Once a preacher was visiting in a home of some of his members, and as he prepared himself to leave, he said, "Would you like for me to read some scripture and have prayer before I leave?" And they agreed, and he did not see a Bible lying somewhere, so he asked for a Bible, and the mother said to her son, "Son, go get the blessed old book that we read all the time." So he left, and a few minutes he came back with a Sears Roebuck catalog. We need to study the Bible, and we need to rightly divide the Bible. We emphasize that very strongly here. And the reason we do is because it is from the Bible that we get spiritual instruction and we get a conscience guide. We can't always let our conscience be our guide, but we can form our consciences based on the Word of God, and then they'll be a much better guide. And as we work in this world, there are always questions that arise concerning our behavior, questions that we ask ourselves and perhaps that other people ask. And we need a ready answer. It was Peter who said that we were to be ready, always ready, to give an answer to them that ask us of the hope that lies within us. We sing songs about Scripture, and the hymn that was just sung, the song, had to do with Scripture. The fact that we are taught in the Scriptures to pray. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So as we consider the Word of God, as we look upon it, and as we read it, and follow the admonition that is found in 2 Timothy 2:15. We need to make sure, number one, that we interpret it correctly, and number three, rather, we study it and we interpret it, and number three, we do what it says. So there are sort of three steps we need to take with Scripture, and that is, first of all, to study it. Secondly, to interpret it correctly. And then thirdly, to do what it teaches us to do. So let's look at these verses of Scripture that are found now in 2 Timothy 2:15 through 19, and then in 2 Timothy 3, 13 through 17. I know you've heard these many times, but I simply want to remind you of them and the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth, because this is what Brother Thornton will be teaching and training us in as he comes before us, the inspiration of Scripture, how we got our Bible, a lot of things that I think you'll find very, very interesting. Paul wrote to Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." If we look at that in a negative sense, it would teach us that if we don't study, we won't be approved of God. And I want to be approved of God. Do you not want to be approved of God? Then we must obey this statement: study to show thyself approved unto God. The word study means to give diligence and earnestness and respect, and to guide our thoughts toward those words that we read, and let those words guide our thoughts toward God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. The approval that's spoken of here is to be tested. That is, you're going to be tested by the Lord. And when you're tested by the Lord, you want to pass the test. God does not tempt any man, but he does test us. And sometimes temptations that are brought our way can also be a time of testing. So we need to be prepared for a time of testing, and that time of testing will surely come to all of us, and we can be prepared for that time of testing by studying the Word of God. Paul said, a workman can be ashamed of his work. There is about a 3 feet of concrete wall, concrete block wall, in the educational building at Forest City. We were trying to build it ourselves. One man had said he would bring his block layers when they didn't have anything else to do. And I was young and impetuous and couldn't wait and impatient, so I decided I would just finish it for them. So I started laying some concrete blocks. I got up about halfway and quit. And I thought that when the true block layers came, they would tear it down and start over. They didn't. They just built on top of what I had done, straightening it up and straightening it out. After I resigned the pastorate and moved to Cave City, the men that I had pastored for 7.5 years and we had worked together building things, when they interviewed a prospective pastor, they took him into that room and showed him that wall and said, now that's what Brother Penn did when he wasn't minding his own business. Now, we don't want you messing with stuff like this. We'll take care of it. We want you in the pulpit and out visiting and working, and you leave this to us. So it became a monument to my stupidity and my inability to lay block, and I've never achieved any ability at laying block, so I don't even try to lay block, but it was something that made me ashamed of myself. I was a workman, but what I produced, it was an instrument of shame. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And how do you become a workman in the study of God's word that will not bring shame upon you? It is to what? Rightly divide the word of truth. Okay. And the phrase rightly divide means to cut along a straight line. It's a figure of speech that refers to perhaps plowing a straight line in a field, which is not easy to do without a guide. It means to cut a stone straight. That is, as you pick stone up out of a quarry and you straighten them with a hammer before you lay them in a wall. Or it can be material that is cut in a straight line, such as in making a tent, because we understand that Paul was a tent maker. He may have taken that from his profession, but whatever the figure of speech came from, it means to do a good job so that you won't be ashamed of what you've done. So, in the study of God's Word, we must learn to rightly divide it or cut it in a straight line so that it will not bring shame upon us because we have cut it crooked or misinterpreted it. Now, in doing that, Paul says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. That is, there are some issues and there is some teaching that is no more than jangling of words. They have no real depth to them. They, in fact, instead of clearing up issues, simply cloud issues so that they increase a person's Bible ignorance rather than helping to clear up Bible ignorance. And he gives us an example of two men who did this, that is, who gave a lot of time and attention to vain babblings and trying to straighten out profane. And as we think of the word, that's not a word that means they were talking dirty. It means unhallowed, trying to settle issues that are outside the scope of the spiritual realm, things that have no meaning, even if you could find a definition or to what they are. But he mentioned these people by name, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Totally politically incorrect, right? Because had he been a modern pulpiteer or writer, he would have said there probably are some people maybe that have not done exactly what God means, but God loves them, and what they teach would be okay, but it would be better to not do what they did because God might not be pleased with what they do. You got to explain and apologize before you ever rebuke. Paul didn't do that because you know what? They're giving attention to vain babbling and profane words or profane concepts had led them to believe something that was not true. Verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now look at this. I told you what I did wrong and how it became a monument to my inability, if not stupidity and ignorance. These two men have a monument in the Word of God to them that they cause people to stray from the truth of God's Word. What more embarrassing monument than to have your name in the Word of God as a person who could not rightly divide it? This is their eternal monument, I suppose. And hundreds of millions of people for two centuries have read their names as being people who could not interpret the Word of God correctly. And it becomes a monument to them, and it would or should be a shame to them. And if they are saved, it will be a shame to them at the judgment seat of Christ. But I don't see how that's going to work. I won't get off on that. But what were they? They said, well, the resurrection, there is a resurrection, but it's already occurred. And people say, well, if it's already occurred, then I'm not going to be resurrected. So it caused a lot of confusion. Why? Because they studied, but they didn't rightly divide the Word of God. Nevertheless, Paul said, no matter what they taught, the foundation of God standeth sure. And here's the seal of the foundation, or a seal to the foundation of God always being there and never being overturned, no matter how many times we misinterpret the Scripture or no matter how many times people deny the Word of God, there is a foundation that is sure, and the seal is this: the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What Paul is saying here is that there are promises in the Word of God from God that God knows His own, God knows what's going on. And if you name the name of Christ, now listen to me, if you name the name of Christ, then study the Word of God and interpret the Word of God correctly so that you will not commit an iniquitous act. Okay. we read this all the time, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We generally assign that iniquity to what? Well, drinking or smoking or something of that nature. If you're a Christian, you ought not to do that. Well, what Paul in context is saying, if you're a Christian, don't give yourself to trying to solve issues and problems that have little interest or consequence and help no one, and in the doing of it, say things that mislead people, such as the resurrection's already passed. Because if you name the name of Christ, if you say you're a Christian, then get what Christ taught straight. Get it right. If you're going to teach, then learn. Make sure you study the Word of God. But that's not the end of it. Make sure you interpret it correctly. That's not the end of it. Make sure that you obey the truths that you learn. Now, in the third chapter, we're still involved in this. Paul said in verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." I think you can apply that back to Hymenaeus and Philetus as an example of evil men and seducers who are getting worse and worse as time goes on, and they deceive because they themselves are being deceived. Now, verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." That is, you have been taught things. You have been taught the truth, and you know the people who have taught you this truth. Now, Paul in the preceding verses simply points out that Timothy formed his core beliefs not only by knowing the Scriptures, but also by watching the habits of Paul. Paul said, "But thou hast fully," verse 10, "known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch." In other words, you've seen me react to all of these things. You have seen in me how a man of God ought to live, how a Christian ought to react. And I taught you all of these things. Now, don't depart from what I have taught you, but continue in them, because you know that I taught you the truth when I taught you these things. Notice verse 15, there's another source of information that Paul calls to the attention of Timothy. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures." And that is the title that my wife Betty has placed on the books that she writes for children. Train up a child. Can children understand the Bible? Yes. Should they be taught the Bible? Yes. How should they be taught the Bible? Well, we should teach them the Bible using the latest techniques in education. Well, you know what I've seen? I've seen that people who use the latest techniques in education didn't fare a bit better than the people who used just the log and the book and the teacher. Definition of education in one of the education classes I took. The fellow said in order to have an education, a process of education, you need a teacher on one end of a log that knows something, a student on the other end of the log that wants to know what he knows, and education will occur. But now we got to have cartoon characters. All of these things, and I think the children learn about the cartoon characters, but they don't pick up the lesson. And we constantly deny that children can learn anything. Any church that really decides that we're going to teach and we're going to insist on an educational atmosphere, and that means being quiet, sitting down, shutting up sometimes, will not find favor with most of the world. Because most people want their children to be entertained. They talk about, oh, we can go to church and you can have fun. No, we need to teach our children the Holy Scriptures. And you say, well, they can't learn that. Yes, they can. Yes, they can. Now, this word that from a child, it's very specific, and it's specific in this sense of the word, that it means a newborn babe. I mean, the languages have a newborn baby, a toddler. I mean, we can describe the age of children that way, can we not? A toddler, a five-year-old. I mean, we can describe their chronological age, their intellectual maturity or immaturity. Now, Paul knew what he was writing because he was writing by the inspiration of God, and he said from an infant, from a baby, not a seven-year-old or eight-year-old, but from a baby, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures. And you say, well, I really don't think that infants can learn. They probably didn't learn, but in order to meet the learning potential at its earliest stage, evidently his mother and grandmother held him in their arms and read Scripture and talked about God. And I believe we ought to start that early. So we don't have a class for 6-year-olds or 8-year-olds or 10-year-olds as a beginning point. We have a class that begins with 18 months. Why? Because children can remember back to probably 18 months or 3 years old. You can probably remember something that happened to you when you were 3 years old or even younger. And if you can remember incidents and circumstances, if the Bible is read to you, you can probably begin to let them be a part of who you are and what you believe. And you say, preacher, you're getting cultish on us. No, I'm not. You don't have to make them do anything but read them stories, tell them stories, but make sure the stories are Bible stories. Make sure they are Bible stories. And read them other stories, but don't tell them the same thing. Tell them this is God's Word and read a story. Then if you have a cartoon of Donald Duck, don't tell them that represents Jesus or the Holy Spirit, okay? That from a child thou hast known what? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. That is, as a child, when you start studying the Holy Scriptures, they are able to, and that means they have the power, the literal power within themselves, self-contained within the Scriptures, there is the power to do what? Make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now remember that what Paul is writing is going to become a part of the Bible when the canon is ultimately closed. But at that particular time, Paul is saying that as a child, if you're taught the Old Testament, it will lead you to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's powerful. And Paul mentions the fact that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable. Now, what good is the Bible? You know, we got these books lying around here and there, and what good are they? Well, Paul said that they could make you wise unto salvation. I think Paul's talking about personal salvation, being saved, being born again, having a relationship with God. And then he said, because they are inspired of God, they are God-breathed, they're profitable. That is, they will accrue to your best interest. They will help you. They will become a part of you. They're not something you need to know in a time of tragedy, per se. But they're things you ought to know in good times, bad times, lean times, fat times, whatever. They are profitable for your own personal use and benefit. There's not a book that you need that will ever be better than the Holy Scriptures. They're profitable for doctrine. That simply means that you can form core beliefs. They are profitable because they teach you something. And the teaching that you receive from them, that is the substance of the teaching that you receive from the Scriptures, are teachings or principles or concepts that will make you solid and sound as a human being on this earth. They're profitable for what is taught, that is, the things of God. For reproof. And that simply means a convincing argument. A convincing argument. You know, we have two, we are at least dichotomous in our structure as human beings. That is, we're spiritual and we're physical. I mean, of course, we're also mental. So part of our mentality points toward God. Part of our mentality points toward the flesh. But every once in a while, that good thing in you needs to win the argument. And I'm being facetious, because that good thing in you, that good born-again thing in you that's been taught and trained by the Word of God ought to win every argument. You know, when you're, well, I wonder if I ought to do this. Well, I'm not sure. But down deep inside, you got this little voice saying, don't do it. Don't do it. It's not going to turn out good. Well, that is the Scripture-trained conscience arguing with your flesh. Flesh is lust. The Spirit trained in God is love. There's a big difference in lust and love. So Paul is saying Scriptures will enhance and build that side of our personality, our psyche, so that it will win the argument and lead us into holy lives. So it is good for reproof. It is good for correction. And that means to stand it up again, or it can be even applied to an orthopedic surgeon who straightens bones, okay, so they'll be straight when they grow together again. They are able to correct problems. They're able to correct misunderstandings. They're able to correct things that are not true, to stand them up again if they have been crushed down. For instruction in righteousness. Instruction in what? Well, the training of a child, including discipline and instruction, admonition, rewards, and punishment, for the guiding, for instructing in that which is right doing. Now notice the conclusion of what the Bible will help us in. What good is it? What's it for? That the man of God may be perfect. And again, the word perfect simply means mature. That's what we've been talking about all along, is being brought to maturity, of being trained to maturity. Now notice, that the man of God may be brought to maturity, thoroughly furnished. That means to be equipped. Perfectly prepared and fitted out. You know, if you're going to be involved even in certain sports, there's a required uniform or dress. If you're going skiing, there are certain things you need to wear, certain clothes and naturally shoes and the skis and all these things. So if you are going to go skiing, you need to outfit yourself, okay, so that you'll be prepared for the circumstances and to actually do the act when you get there. Same thing with fishing. You prepare and you outfit yourself for the act of fishing. There are certain things you need, certain things you don't need. Thoroughly furnished. Paul said that the scriptures that we study and divide correctly and let them have a place in our lives by listening to God and living according to God will bring us to spiritual maturity so that we will be outfitted for doing good works or living the Christian life. And I do believe that part of our problems as a society today is that studying the Bible, teaching the Bible, being trained by the Bible, being outfitted and equipped by what we learn from the Bible, having laid that aside and gone primarily to pop psychology to explain our problems and to explain the reason we're not happy with a lot of what some have termed psychobabble. And I'm not saying there are not times when we need help from someone who understands our mental circumstances or state. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we have abandoned a lot of the teaching and training of the Word of God and substituted and inserted what men think about life. And that's really a dangerous thing because it will lower our confidence in the Bible and make us more dependent upon men who have not studied the Bible or learned the Bible but simply involved themselves in a multitude of fields of psychological study. Psychology is not an exact science. I don't know whether you know that or not, but it isn't, okay? There's as many arguments about psychology and what we are in psychology as there is in Christians among what's the right church, okay? I mean, just because they're studying a book doesn't mean they're smart, okay? There may be a time when you don't have anything left but what's in your mind, and especially young people. And by that I mean times may become of such a nature that you won't have your Bible anymore. It's happened for almost 1,800 years to Christians. We just had a brief respite here in America where we can buy one if we want it and not have it if we don't want it. It was very, very expensive and very, very difficult to get a copy of the Word of God until the printing press. And then after that, the states and their power with the church wouldn't let you have one. And if you had one, I was reading this week where if you were a high government official, you could have a Bible, but you couldn't read it to anyone. You could read it to yourself. But if you were just a commoner, you couldn't have one. It was against the law. You could be put in jail. It may come to that. Or you may become so disabled that the only thing you have left is your contact with God. If you haven't studied and hid the Word of God in your heart, you may be in a lot of trouble. But if you will study the Word of God and learn the Word of God, let it be a part of who you are, then even in the most desperate of circumstances, you can have some comfort and you can have some consolation and encouragement. Every prisoner of war that I've read about has said that knowing Scripture was one of their greatest comforts while they were in prison. And I imagine if you would ask the men in the Vietnam War who were prisoners, they tried to pass from one another and say the Lord's Prayer together just as a matter of comfort and consolation. The Bible is a more important book than the cookbook. You can take that any way you want to. Let's stand and sing.
Number 187.
Blessed be the tie that binds our heart in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred might is like to that above.
Most kind and gracious Father, we thank you, first of all, for sending
Amen.